Diane just read to us from 1 Kings about a challenge that was laid down when the people of Israel, under the leadership of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, the people of Israel were going after the Baals, worshiping Baal and Asherah and the pantheon of pagan deities that went along with them. And the prophet Elijah, oh, and by the way, Baal was much more popular than the God of Israel, much more widely worshipped. And as the text said, Baal had 450 prophets, and Elijah by himself. Now, that didn't turn out to be quite true. He wasn't all alone, but he thought he was. If you had taken a poll, who's the real God? Baal would have won hands down. So how do you know the difference? Well, Elijah proposed a test. We're going to cut up two bulls, put them on the altar, and you pray to Baal, and I'll pray to the Lord, and we'll see who sends down fire to consume the bull. Well, you know how. Well, if you don't know how that story ends, you need to read 1 Kings 18. So how do we know? How do we know today? people will say that America is becoming secular, that Europe is now secular, that America is becoming secular. That's not true. The human heart will always be profoundly religious and will worship something. G.K. Chesterton said, when people stop worshiping the God of the Bible, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. Now, anyway, today's text from 1 John is all about a test. How do we know? What's the real thing? 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. So I hope you have your Bible open, and you can follow along with me. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Verse 1 of our text says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do not believe every spirit. John is saying there's more than one spirit at work in the world. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in the world, but there are other spirits at work in the world, and they are not benign. The world is not a spiritually neutral place. So there's going to be lots of voices out there claiming the truth. How do we separate them? How do we know truth from error? The world is a place of conflict between the Holy Spirit of God and what the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians called the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, how do these spiritual forces of evil manifest themselves? Well, they'd be really easy to spot if they showed up like something in a scene from Ghostbusters. But that's not how they operate. They're much more subtle than that. The Greek word here that John uses for spirit is pneuma. You know what a pneumatic drill is, right? It runs on air. Pneuma means wind. So in a way, John is telling them, test the winds of your culture. Test the winds of your society. What are the winds that are blowing? The things that you don't even think about very much, but those winds are telling you what to think. They're telling you how to act. They're telling you what to believe. They're influencing you. John tells them, test the spirit. Test the winds of your time. And the Greek word for test is a very strong word, dokeo, and it means to examine closely, to think carefully. So use your noodle that the good Lord gave you and what you know of His Word and think carefully about these winds that blow throughout your society. Examine the trends of their time. Examine the spiritual fads of your time. The doctrines that are taught, that people just soak in the air around them, and the people receive as unquestioned truth without even thinking. There are many false prophets, so you, Christian, examine them. Test them. Now, what's the criteria for testing? You may remember there earlier in the book, John gave us some tests of authenticity. The first one was humility. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The second was the test of obedience, that if there's no evidence of obedience in our lives, we'd better double check our hearts. Third was the test of love. Remember? If we say we know the Lord and yet we don't love our brothers and sisters, well, we're in need of a heart check, right? Here's another crucial test. Listen to verses 2 and 3 again. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now that's key. We're going to get to it in a minute, but just remember it. It's not just that Jesus Christ has come, but every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus, and what's implied, that does not confess Jesus came in the flesh, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Those early Christian believers, they were facing a false teaching that had surreptitiously kind of snuck into their community. They were facing a false teaching that said that Jesus Christ didn't really come in the flesh. He didn't come in a real body of flesh and blood like ours. New Testament scholars refer to this teaching as proto-Gnosticism. It wasn't full-blown Gnosticism yet, but it was the beginning, the seeds of it. The word Gnosticism, it became very popular in the 2nd century, the 3rd century. It's based on the word gnosis, that means knowledge. And Gnosticism taught that there's this secret knowledge that once you learn it and you take it in, then you are above, you will rise above the ordinary world of physical realities. And you live above it all. You're sort of floating around 10 feet off the ground. And they had a false Jesus that was floating around 10 feet off the ground. Okay, more about that in a minute. To understand Gnosticism, which was beginning to form late in the 1st century, the time of Grandpa John, and then full-blown into the 2nd and 3rd centuries, in order to understand it, you have to understand a little bit of Greek philosophy. So I hope not to bore you too intensely with this. But some of you will remember Plato's analogy of the cave. Remember that? You may have learned it in high school or college somewhere. Plato's analogy of the cave. Plato said, we don't see reality as it really is. It's like we're in a cave, and the only thing we can see is shadows on a wall of things going on outside the cave. We don't see reality as it really is. Greek philosophy, particularly Platonic philosophy, taught that there's a difference between appearance and reality, and that what we think is reality and what we think are concrete things, take this little lectern here. It isn't real. It's an illusion. We only think it's real, and we all agree together that it's real. You and I aren't really real. We only think these bodies of ours are real. We are actually spirit beings, okay? And once we know this, we gain this knowledge, gnosis, we rise above. And we can float through life 10 feet off the ground. Now, John says the false teachers deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And now you see why. In Greek thinking, human flesh is bad. It's an illusion. And so they said Jesus Christ could not have been real flesh and blood. He must have been a spirit being who just appeared to have a body, appeared to have flesh and blood. You see what the false teachers were doing? They were co-opting Jesus and pulling him into the false framework of their own philosophy. And they would say, oh, we believe in Jesus, but they're redefining him to fit into Greek philosophy. And here's the nice thing about if Jesus is a disembodied spirit being, now he's a wax nose. You can make him anything you want him to be and suit any worldview you want him to suit and any morality that you want him to fit into. The result was a domesticated Christianity. The Gnostic teachers who had invaded the church, remember, your body is an illusion. So they taught it doesn't make any difference to God what you do with your body. You can do anything you want with your body because we are spirit beings, right? Body is an illusion. That means we who have the higher knowledge are not restricted by all those petty and cumbersome Old Testament laws about what we do with our bodies, right? We're beyond that. We're above it. But the Bible has a completely different worldview, brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us that the God who created us is really particular about what we do with our bodies because we are made in his image. And we are made very intentionally by him with bodies of flesh and blood. that he created and called good. God created all of this physical world and called it good. It's not an illusion. It's the creation of our Father God. And God's word in Genesis tells us that God created these bodies of flesh and blood, male and female, and then God said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the only one flesh union that is blessed by God in the Bible. And that's why any other kind of physical union, whether it be homosexual or any other kind of union outside the bond of marriage, the Bible places off limits and forbids. Now, to the false teachers, the Gnostic teachers of the late first century, second century, that was silly and restrictive for no reason. What an absurd rule. Now, I know you've never heard any of this before. This is all very ancient. Just comes out of the, you know, second century, right? In Greek thinking, that biblical standard was absurd. Why should God care what we do with our bodies? That was why they insisted Jesus could not have come in a physical body. If we follow a disembodied Jesus, then we can live a disembodied spirituality and do whatever we please with our bodies. That's why they rejected a Jesus who came in the flesh. Now, very few false teachers today would overtly say Jesus didn't come in the flesh. But the false teachers today pull off the same trick and want to have a disembodied Jesus, and here's how they do it. First of all, the way you do this today, separate Jesus from his people, the Jews. Separate him from the people into which he was born. Separate Jesus from all those nasty and restrictive Old Testament laws. Separate him from the God who cares about what we do with our bodies. And because he loves us, by the way. Say that, and then you take it a step further. You say Jesus was all about love, as we define it. And he would surely have nothing to do with all of those dusty old laws. In effect, what they do is they pronounce the whole of the Old Testament obsolete. They want to forget that Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So you separate Jesus from his people, the Jews. And by the way, that's one of the first things that the Nazi Christians, so-called, they weren't Christian at all, but the Nazi church in Germany in the 1930s did that, to separate Jesus from his people, the Jews. And Nazis right down to today are trying to pull that same trick and co-opt Jesus for their purpose, but separate him from his people, the Jews. Okay, secondly, what you do if you want to disembody Jesus is you redefine love as a disembodied ideal. Define it as a feeling, as pure emotion, rather than embodied actions and commitments. And you know how it works. They'll say, love, as we define it, is the only thing that matters. And as long as two people love each other, well, God must surely bless their relationship. How could anyone say that love is wrong? Love could never be sinful. They want to forget that Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your mind and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, have you not read. In other words, can you read? Have you not read that Jesus said that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one. And finally, the final step, if you want to disembody Jesus today, is you remove the cross from Christianity. Because on the cross, Jesus bodily suffered. And the way you do this is you say, well, Jesus should be defined by his unconditional love for outcasts, not by the manner of his death. And you'll hear liberal so-called Christian voices saying exactly that sentence today. Oh, Jesus must be remembered for, he welcomed the outcast and the sinner, not the manner of his death. That's irrelevant. You see, they want to downplay the cross or ignore it completely because the cross is all about God's righteous judgment on the sin of every human being. It's about the wrath that fell on Jesus because in love he took our place. So you downplay the cross because it's a reminder of God's judgment on human sin. Now, we might ask, who on earth today would deny that Jesus came in the flesh? Well, brothers and sisters, you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. Gnosticism is the most popular religion in America. It is alive and virulent and well. It is the most commonly practiced and believed religion in America. God just loves me and doesn't care all that much what I do with my body. That's not the gospel. Test the spirits. Test the wind of your culture. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Grandpa John. He's one of the earliest Christian voices that we have outside of the New Testament. He was martyred for his faith in Christ. He spent some time in prison, which you're going to read about in a moment. He spent time in prison in chains. And then in about 107 AD, he was martyred for his faith in Christ. That means his death was maybe just about 10 years or a little bit more after the death of the Apostle John. So they were contemporaries. And Ignatius was a disciple of Grandpa John. I want you to listen to what he wrote. This is what Ignatius wrote. Turn a deaf ear, therefore, when anyone speaks to you apart from Jesus Christ, who was of the family of David. See what he's doing? He's anchoring Jesus in the Old Testament, in the history of his people. Turn a deaf ear, therefore, when anyone speaks to you apart from Jesus Christ, who was of the family of David, the Christ of Mary, who was truly born, who ate and drank, who was truly persecuted under Pontius Pilate, was truly crucified and truly died. But if, as some godless men, that is unbelievers, say, he suffered in mere appearance, being themselves mere appearances, why am I in chains? Let's close with verse 4 of our text. John said, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. That is the false teachers. You have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Greater than the evil one. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When you hold fast to the real Jesus, the one who's revealed in Scripture, the one whose life and ministry is anchored in the story of his people Israel, and in his cross and in his resurrection, when you hold fast to this Jesus, brothers and sisters, you overcome. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, deliver us from false gospels that do not save. Deliver us from illusions, self-made illusions and idols about who you are. And by your Holy Spirit, may we look only to your word, only to our Savior, Jesus, who was born in the flesh and who suffered in the flesh for us to make us a new creation. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen.